You're ready to worship. Would you say amen?
Amen.
And let's just give the Lord a round of praise this morning. Would you do that? Also thank our worship choir for leading us this morning, and also Friday night was also powerful in our first ever Good Friday service. Worship choir, you have done very, very well in these two opportunities for special worship. And so thank you for being here this morning to hear and imbibe that worship. And I pray to give worship to the Lord from your own heart and seat. Remember, worship's not a spectator sport. No worship happens in your seat unless you're worshiping. And he is worthy, amen? He is worthy of our worship. And so this morning, we're going to focus our attention for our message today on the Gospel of John, chapter 20. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, and if you don't, there should be one in the chair in front of you in that little rack there at the bottom of the chair. We'd love for you to open up this copy of God's Word, Scripture, to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 this morning. When you got it, say, I got it. All right, that's good. Balcony, y'all got it? All right. Some of them got it up there. All right. We need to get it. Got to get it. If you're going to grow, you got to go. If you're going to learn, you got to turn. So we want to be in Genesis chapter 20 together. You'll keep that open. John 20. Thank you. Thank you. I'm so stuck on Genesis, I guess. I'm sorry. John chapter 20. We will be back in Genesis shortly, by the way, in a few more weeks. John chapter 20 this morning, my Lord and my God. And I want to read for you, beginning in verse 24 of John chapter 20. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." But 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Let's pray one more time together, shall we? Father, today we do worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray now, Father, that you will prepare our hearts and minds to understand and comprehend the significance of what we learn about this morning. Father, the resurrection of Jesus Christ absolutely changes everything for everyone, whether they understand it or acknowledge it or not. The resurrection of your son. Father, when you breathe life back into that lifeless corpse that had been beaten and scourged and tortured and mocked and crucified in our place, when you breathe life back into him, Father, you vindicated that Jesus truly is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the sin bearer for all who are going to believe throughout the world. And Christianity is the true religion. If Jesus Christ is truly raised from the dead, then truly Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And there is no other way to the Father except through belief in him. And so, Father, this morning I commit myself to you, and I pray that you will empower me to preach, And I pray that you would enable and empower men, women, and young people in this room to hear and understand the good news of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you will be glorified and worshiped in every heart, life, and mind in this room. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, praise the Lord. Dr. D.A. Carson has written a lot. And if you ever find a book by D.A. Carson, I encourage you to get it. But Dr. D.A. Carson had a very poignant statement that I want to share with you on the screen. Dr. D.A. Carson said that the entire Bible pivots on one weekend in Jerusalem about 2,000 years ago. Now think about that statement that's on the screen. The entirety of the Word of God pivots on one weekend in Jerusalem about 2,000 years ago. Dr. Carson, of course, is referring to Jesus' crucifixion and then his burial and then the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ back to life. And you see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. And the four Gospels are unlike any other piece of literature that you have ever read or ever will read. When you read the book of Genesis, Genesis ends with the funeral of Joseph. When you read the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy ends with the funeral of Moses. When you read the book of Joshua, Joshua ends with the funeral of Joshua. But when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels end with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, his body is not in a tomb. And beloved, as we get ready to look at the scripture this morning, I want to just mention this to you to be pondering in your mind with me this morning, all right? Just ponder this for a moment. You see, if Jesus Christ truly died and was buried and was raised again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, which is what I believe, it is what the historic Christian church has believed from the very beginning, then if we need to listen and obey everything he ever said. Listen to me. If Jesus Christ truly died, was buried, and was raised back to life again in accordance with the scriptures, you and I need to hear his voice clearly. We need to hear it obediently. We need to obey everything he said. Now, on the other side of the debate is this. If Jesus Christ really did not die, be buried, and be raised again, if he's still dead somewhere, then why in the world are you even wasting your time here this morning? You see, we can't have one foot in the Bible and one foot in the world of our own making. Now, many of us try that. But if you will think about the implications of this powerful truth this morning, you will recognize we cannot live a lie any longer. The resurrection, if it be true, and we believe it is, then changes everything about you and everything about me. And this morning, I want us to see three main truths concerning the resurrection of Jesus from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And the first thing I want us to see this morning is this. May the evidence of the resurrection build your faith. May the evidence of the resurrection build your faith. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. Check out John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. And so what I want us to even make it as a form of prayer, may the evidence of the resurrection build your faith. You and I both need our faith built. We need our faith to be strengthened. Some of you in this room this morning need to have saving faith, period. And we know from Romans 10:17, so then faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so this morning we want to preach Christ. This morning we want to preach the word of God. This morning we want to preach that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. And so may the evidence of the resurrection build your faith. Now, let's walk through John chapter 20. I want to show you some important truths from God's word this morning. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. Notice this, it's not called the third day. It's called the first day. You see, this is called the first day because it's the dawn of a new creation. I'm going to tell you what, as we celebrate it today, we celebrate Easter. Easter moves every year, as you know, right? Christmas is pretty well fixed. It's from October to the end of December, amen? That's Christmas, right? But Easter always moves around on the calendar every year, and there's some complicated reasons for why we celebrate Easter at a different Sunday, you know, every year and all of that. But I want to tell you, as we celebrate Easter on this particular Sunday, we see that this is the dawn of a new age. The last days have come. Eternal life is now available through faith in Jesus Christ. And what we see is from this time on, the early church began to meet and worship not on the Sabbath day, the seventh day, but on the first day of the week. This is the day that the believers would set aside for the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Mary Magdalene then came to Jesus' tomb before dawn. And she came back to the tomb to finish preparing the body for proper burial. They had run out of time on Friday because of the approaching Sabbath day, and they weren't allowed to do that on the Sabbath day as the Sabbath day was approaching. So Mary had to stop, and the other ladies had to stop what they were doing and then go back to their home. And we know this is Mary Magdalene and some other women. Luke 24 mentions the names of the other women. In fact, in verse 2, you'll notice there in the scripture, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So it's Mary Magdalene and some other ladies who were there with Mary Magdalene at the tomb that day. But here's the deal. She gets there before the sun even rises. And she notices that the stone had been taken away. The stone had rolled away from the entrance to the cave that served as the tomb for Jesus Christ. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Now we believe that to be the writer of the Gospel of John. He's referred to as the one whom Jesus loved. He would have been the youngest of the apostles in his day, in this day. And so there was a special love relationship with Jesus and the apostle John, the one whom Jesus loved. And so Mary then runs and she goes and tells Simon Peter and John, you know, that the body's gone. She's concerned about grave robbers. Grave robbing was a common thing of that day. And she just comes in early in the morning, not even full light yet, right? The sun's getting ready to dawn. And she gets to this tomb. It's dark, it's mysterious, but the stone is rolled away. We know that in other Gospels, they've been talking about how are we going to get the stone out of the way? How are we going to move that stone? That's a big stone. And when they get there, shazam, the stone is gone. It's rolled away. The entrance is open. And so the way into the tomb is available for her. So she runs to Simon and she tells him this. But here's what I want you to notice. Mary Magdalene had no thought of a resurrection taking place. She's thinking they've stolen his body, they've moved his body, someone has broken in the tomb to desecrate his body. She's still thinking bloody, beaten, tortured, crucified, dead body. That's what Mary Magdalene is thinking about. She had not thought about the resurrection. And neither had any of the disciples. I mean, think about it. No one among the disciples said, hey, it's the third day. That'd be a great name for a Christian band. It's the third day. It wouldn't hurt to go check it out, would it? I mean, you know, what's the harm? How can it hurt if we just go take a look into the tomb? He said something about the third day. Why don't we go check out the tomb? It's the third day. Listen, not one disciple asked that question or stated that suggestion. It's Mary Magdalene who went to the tomb to finish burying the dead body and preparing the body for proper burial. So when the tomb has been, when the tomb is open now, instead of sealed as it ought to be, she runs to Peter and to John. She runs to the men and tells them that the body is gone. Listen, the early disciples were just as skeptical as modern man about the resurrection. Maybe even more so than we are today. But if you look there in verse 3, so what happens is Peter and John, man, they start running into verse 4. They run down to the tomb. Of course, Peter being the older of the disciples, right, and John being younger, guess what? He outruns old Peter to the tomb. And so John gets there, and John is there, and he stoops into the tomb, and he looks in, and he sees the linen grave clothes lying in the tomb. And finally, old Peter gets there and he catches his breath and he's panting and breathing heavily, as we can just imagine with our biblical imagination. And then he goes in. And so what you've got here, by the way, are two witnesses. Two witnesses are required to verify evidence according to the Old Testament covenant. And you've got Peter and John coming. There, here are your two witnesses. Peter gets there finally, and breathing heavily, he goes into the tomb. John, again, had stopped, looked in. He saw the cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. So after Peter goes in, then John went in, and it says there in the text that he saw and believed. See that in verse 8? Then the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, he makes sure to put that in inspired scripture. He outran Peter, all right? He got there first, but he didn't go in. Peter did. But then John went in, and it's a beautiful statement. He saw and believed. He saw and believed. So apparently, at this point, John had a faith that, you know, I believe the Messiah has risen, although he certainly would not have fully understood that truth just yet. Peter, however, at this point, did not yet believe. The one who went in first did not believe. In fact, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 12, the parallel passage, Luke 24, 12 says this about Peter. Peter went home marveling. Peter went home marveling. That is, wondering at what happened. Peter hadn't quite put all the pieces together. John, being younger, and for some reason, the Bible says he believed, but he didn't have a complete full faith yet. In fact, if you look there in verse 9, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So we see the beginnings of faith in both of these men that Messiah is not dead somewhere. He actually is alive. Now, I entitled the first point this morning, May the Evidence of the Resurrection Build Your Faith. And so you may be saying, well, Pastor Jay, you know, where's that evidence of the resurrection you're talking about? Well, let me help us to see it. Number one is this, the continued bewilderment, the continued puzzlement of the disciples is a mark of this story's authenticity. What I mean by that is, if you're writing a story and making it up, you don't put kind of your heroes in there looking like, we can't believe this, right? I mean, if you're writing this story, if you actually just simply made the story up, then, you know, kind of the heroes in the story, if you will, if you're writing it, you're probably going to be the hero of the story, they would have believed instantly. In fact, if we were writing it, really wanted it to look really good, we would have been at the tomb on the third day. We'd have been camping out from, you know, after the Sabbath ended on Saturday night, we would have been camping out at the tomb because, hey, he's going to rise. The third day is coming. It's going to start being the first day of the week. Forget the third day of the week, man. We're going to start talking about the first day of the week. Man, it's all getting ready to change. Can you feel it? They would have been high-fiving each other and, you know, giving knuckles and everything else and chest bumping and all that kind of stuff. I mean, they would have been, that's how it would have been, but is that how it played out in reality? No, no gospel writer records it that way. In all four gospels, you see that the early Christians are just as surprised at what actually happened as anybody else. But what does that mean? This gives credibility to the gospel reports. The fact that these key followers of Jesus themselves had a hard time believing and understanding that he's been raised from the dead. Also, if you were to make this story up about a generation later, which that's what some, you know, people will tell you today, it didn't really happen. There's no really bodily resurrection of Jesus. I mean, dead people don't get up, and once they die, that's it. That's the end. Now, that's not true, but that's what some people will teach you and sell books to you about. But you know what? If you're going to make this story up about a generation after the fact when it supposedly happened, you probably would not have paid attention to the detail of the linen cloths neatly folded and put in one place, and then the face covering that would have been placed over the body in a different place folded up neatly. You probably would have left that little detail out of the made-up story. You see, the details in the story and the fact that the disciples themselves are completely caught off guard by the fact of the resurrection tend to give us faith. They serve to provide faith that this story is the real story. And here's the other thing. I want you to think with me on this morning. People all over the world today are going to church. And they're hearing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But here's the ultimate question. How do you account for the empty tomb? You see, the burden of proof is on you. Okay? The burden of proof is on you. How do you account for the empty tomb? Now, some will say, hey, the disciples came and stole the body. That's what was made up by the high priest in Matthew 28, recorded in Scripture. Roman soldiers, you tell them that you were asleep, and while you were sleeping, the disciples came and stole the body. And this lie was still being told even in that day. That's Matthew 28. So some people believe that the disciples came and stole the body. Some people believe that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. He passed out. He swooned. And so when he was in the cool, dark tomb, he kind of resuscitated. He revived, right? And so then he slipped out of the tomb somehow. Called the swoon theory of the empty tomb. Some people think Jesus had a twin. He never did really die anyway, just someone who looked a whole lot like him. And then Jesus, the real dude, pops up saying he was crucified, but now he's really alive. Jesus had a twin. Some people say those silly women went to the wrong tomb. Oh, no, we're going to give the women much more credit than that, because this is the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And you see that back in John chapter 19. It's Joseph of Arimathea, who was a wealthy man who had a tomb that had been recently constructed in that mountain, in that cave, for he and his family to utilize. But since he was a disciple of Jesus, although privately for fear of the Jews, it says in John chapter 19. But you see, we're not going to mistake the grave plot. They would not have made that mistake. That is not really historically sustainable, that they simply went to the wrong tomb. And on the basis of that, okay, on the basis of that, you spread this false conception, this lie, if you will, that the Savior, the Lord Jesus, is really alive. And so some say the disciples stole the body. Some say they didn't really die. Some say he had a twin who died and then he's been alive the whole time. Others say the poor women went to the wrong tomb. Then one view is, man, everybody was hallucinating. Now, I don't know if you've ever hallucinated, I know I have experienced some of that with people in hospitals and things at times after surgeries and on certain medications and things. And they're thinking that everybody in the hospital is trying to kill them. And so they're going to like slip out of the ER in that little hospital gown with everything exposed, you know. And they're going to try to do that because they are kind of hallucinating that the nurses and doctors are plotting to kill them. But have you ever had an hallucination where 500 people at one time had the exact same hallucination? You see, if you believe in the hallucination theory to explain the empty tomb for you, then you've got to realize 500 people, 1 Corinthians 15 says, saw the resurrected, bodily raised Jesus at one time. The hallucination theory. There's another theory. Jesus' body was eaten by dogs. I can tell you what, he was no Jezebel. All right? But some people, here's the deal. They're trying to get rid of the body without it being resurrected. But may I ask another question? Why not believe the Bible? Why not believe the Bible? You know, the Bible says in Acts chapter 26 and verse 8. Acts 26 verse 8. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? Why is that so hard to believe? I mean, when you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you see really one story. That's what we got. One story. The promise of the coming Savior in Genesis 3, and then all the way through the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. You have the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Then you have the temple that God enabled Solomon, King Solomon, to build. And so the tabernacle on wheels kind of went to the permanent building there in Jerusalem, the temple in Jerusalem. And so you have the promise and the prophecy from God in Genesis 3:15. You have the symbolism and what the sacrifices all throughout the Old Testament meant. You have the imagery and symbolism of the tabernacle and the temple and what it meant. You have the coming of Jesus, who is God in human flesh, who was born miraculously of a virgin. And that just doesn't happen every day. In fact, that's only happened one day in all of human history, and that is with the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have the perfect God-man who came. He is fully God and fully man, truly God and truly man. He is filled with the Holy Spirit of God in his humanity, and he lives a perfectly sinless life. He's perfectly righteous before the Heavenly Father, and the Heavenly Father knows everything that he does, says, thinks, and all those things, and it is perfectly righteous. I am pleased. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It is this one who had been prophesied in Genesis 3:15 and then throughout the Old Testament. And then he is also exemplified in the imagery of the tabernacle and the temple, right? You've got the showbread and the candlesticks and the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant. You have all those things that come together. You have the rams and the goats and the lambs and the sheep, and all these different sacrifices that are there. And what are they pointing to? What's the purpose of the Bible? The Bible is a book of countless, numerous, inconsistent stories, unless it's all about Jesus. You see, we like to say here at Crawford Baptist Church that the Bible is a hymn book. Properly understood, it's all about Jesus. And this book, remember, is unlike any other book in all of human history. This book was written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different human writers in three languages and on three continents. And yet you read Genesis to Revelation, and you, through the eye of faith, will be able to see one unified story. And truly, there's only one hero in the Bible, and his name is Jesus. He's the only real one. And so we see the Bible as a supernatural book which explains a supernatural Savior who provides a supernatural salvation. And so my first point today is this: may the evidence of the resurrection build your faith. Number two, in verses 11 through 18, may God's grace change your heart. May God's grace change your heart. Look at verse 11, John chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." She still doesn't see the resurrection. Do you see that? She's still thinking, "You've taken his body somewhere." And so notice in verse 16. Well, excuse me, go back to verse 15. Jesus said to her. In verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him. Now just stop a minute. Why would she think Jesus is the gardener when she's out here like looking for Jesus, longing for Jesus? She's sorrowful over Jesus. Well, in her mind, he's still dead. Okay? And also, as we see in numerous resurrection appearances mentioned in the Gospels, people, when they first saw Jesus, did not immediately recognize who he was. And so somehow their eyes were veiled as to see that he was truly the Christ. But notice it. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And verse 16 is huge. Jesus said to her, "Mary." Mary. And you see, when salvation becomes real for you, you're going to hear the sovereign voice of Christ say your name. And listen, when she heard this supposed gardener say Mary, she knew, this is Jesus. This really is Jesus. And so she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. She's exhilarated. She's thrilled. She's pumped. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Oh, what a glorious statement we see. See, may God's grace change your heart. So when Mary hears Jesus say her name, she recognizes that it's Jesus, and she comes down and she kneels down and she grabs around his legs and she's clinging to him like children after being away from their parents for a week. She's just hugging around him. It's a solid physical form, not a phantom, not a spiritual resurrection, but a bodily resurrection. And she's hugging around the person and body of Jesus Christ. And Jesus looks down and says, "You know, Mary, you can stop clinging to him. You can stop holding on now. I hadn't ascended yet. Now, I do have to go to the Father, but I hadn't ascended yet. And now is a time for joy. Now is a time for celebration, Mary. Now is a time for action. You see, Mary, I have appeared to you. I have something for you to do." What was that? He says it there in verse 17. "I want you to go and tell my brothers that I'm alive and that I'm getting ready to ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." In verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. I want you to see two things under this point, and we'll move to the last point. But these two things are huge, so don't miss them. Number one, in Christ we have new life. In Christ we have new life. Think back to who this woman is. Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. She was a woman with a questionable past. She was a woman who had been controlled by seven demonic spirits in her past. She lived a life of abuse. There would have been physical abuse, perhaps sexual abuse, spiritual domination and agonizing torment. She would have faced physical, sexual, emotional. She had enslavement to demonic spirits within her. And maybe you're here this Easter Sunday morning and you have made your way to a church and you're here at Crawford Baptist Church. But if you are honest right now, you're asking yourself, in fact, you've asked yourself many, many times, is there any hope for me, really? I mean, is there really any hope for me? You may be sitting here this morning and there is abuse in your past. Physical abuse, sexual abuse, emotional abuse, maybe some form of enslavement, addiction to medications or alcohol, demonic bondage, or perhaps it's a sinful relationship and you feel trapped in that sinful relationship and we've been together so long, how could I ever think about not being with her or with him? But I know it's wrong and I know he pulls me down or she pulls me down and she pulls me further away from God and not closer to God. I understand it, but I'm in a relationship. We're not married, we're living together, we're doing all these things. It's a sinful relationship. I mean, maybe you're here this morning by the providence of God and you've experienced physical, sexual, emotional abuse or some form of enslavement, addiction, sinful relationship, or even demonic oppression or possession. Is there any hope for me? And I want you to listen carefully to me. Absolutely, there's hope for you. Absolutely, there's hope for you. You have to look no further than Exhibit 1 in John chapter 20. Mary Magdalene had a wife, had a life of past abuse and enslavement to seven demonic spirits who inhabited her and controlled her body until she met the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he set her free from demonic possession and control, and he saved her from her sins. And then she lived her life to serve and glorify him. And so, yes, there is hope. And listen to me. There is new life in Christ. And if you have sat through a church service, and if you have raised a hand or said a prayer or walked an aisle or filled out the clipboard and you've done all those little things, you may have even been run through the baptistry once or twice or three or four or five or six times, and you're still trying to have that transformation. You're still trying to get your Jesus fixed so that you will be changed in a new person. Let me tell you, when Jesus Christ saves you, you become a new person. It matters not to me if your name is on the roll of Crawford Baptist Church or not. The roll of Crawford Baptist Church will not get anyone into heaven. It will not. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. That's where your name must be written, beloved. And so you can be a member of this church or any church or another denomination. And listen, if you don't have new life in Christ, you don't have Christ. You need Christ today. Repent and believe and trust in Christ. How do I do that, preacher? Well, you cry out to God. God, save me. Forgive me. And in crying out to God for salvation and forgiveness of sin, you're in the same time repenting of your sin. You're turning from sin and self to the Lord. And the Bible says, for anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So may God's grace change your heart. In Christ, we have a new life. Do you have a new life? Well, I come every Christmas and Easter. I mean, what more kind of new life do you want me to have? Well, Jesus would expect you to have a whole lot of different kind of life than that. Now, we're glad you're here today. But every Sunday is Resurrection Celebration Sunday. That's why the church moved to the first day of the week. We have Easter all year long at Crawford Baptist Church. Every Sunday, every Lord's Day, we ought to come with the same anticipation and excitement that we had coming in this morning. If we truly get the message of the gospel, every Sunday is a resurrection rally. And our lives are different because Jesus is not dead, but he is alive. In Christ, we have new life. And secondly, in Christ, we have a new family. We have a new family. I want you to see this in verse 17. Jesus says, I'm ascending, notice this, to my Father, and what's that next word? Your Father. Jesus says, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Don't read through John 20 and miss this. You see, in Christ, not only do you have a new life, in Christ you now have a new family. We call this the faith family at Crawford Baptist Church. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Friday night, I was able at our Good Friday service, we had new brothers and sisters in Christ who came forward saying that I'm trusting Jesus. My own 9-year-old son came forward Sunday night saying, Dad, I'm trusting in Jesus. And two precious other teenagers came saying, I'm trusting in Jesus. And so when you trust in Jesus, you are born again and you receive new life. But listen, it's way more than just new life. You now have a new family. God is now your Father. You see, you don't need permission to become something that you already are. In John chapter 1, verse 12, he talks about, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. In John chapter 1, verse 12. If you're just born a child of God, then why do you need the right to become the child of God? Well, here's the biblical truth. We're all born as sinners. We're all born as rebels, sinning against our holy creator God. And so, you see, every one of us in this room and all 7 point whatever billion people on planet Earth today who have not yet heard the gospel and repented and been saved need to hear the gospel, repent, and be saved. Because there's only one way to get to God and be accepted by Him, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have a new life and we have a new family. God becomes your heavenly Father when you're born again. I've been praying for a long time that God would adopt Mary Grace and Daniel Paul into His family, just like we had adopted them into our family. And last March, Mary Grace trusted Jesus and repented and believed and was saved. And now, through continual talking of the gospel in our home with both children, now Daniel Paul comes this past Friday night and said, I'm trusting Jesus now, Dad. You see, he now receives new life in Christ and a new family. God has now adopted him into his forever spiritual family. That's what happens when we get saved. And so, again, if Jesus' resurrection were not true, if this were a made-up story, no one would have used Mary Magdalene as their example. Number one, she's a woman, and a woman's testimony, according to Jewish law, couldn't be used in court. And number two, she'd been enslaved by 7 demonic spirits. Those are 2 strikes against her in that culture. Why did they use Mary Magdalene? Because this is the way it really happened. And Jesus appeared to her first, and she ran with the good news that the Lord has risen. I have seen the Lord, and he has told me these things, and you fellas better get ready because you're about to see him too. So we see grace in this story for those who are enslaved. And may I remind you of John 8:34? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin, all right. How many of us have practiced sin in our life? Just raise your hand. That ought to be everybody. If you didn't, you just lied, so you just did. All right. Everybody should just raise your hand. All right. John 8:34. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is the slave of sin. John 8:34. You see, we all need to be set free from the slavery of sin. So may God's grace change your heart. And the last point today is this. May Christ's mission consume your life. Look in verse 19. May Christ's mission consume your life. Look at verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, because they were scared, all right, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." See, our God is a sending God. Amen. God is a sending God. And in this scripture, Jesus appears to them and he says, "Hey, the Father sent me. Hey, guys, I'm now sending you." Look at verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This was a foretaste of what was going to take place on the day of Pentecost. And now you and I have the empowering of the Holy Spirit to bear witness to Christ. You can go back home and tell that husband, tell that wife, tell those children, tell those grandchildren, tell that coworker, tell that teammate, tell that that fellow student in your class, whoever it might be. You now never do it alone. As a Christian, you have the power of the Holy Spirit to help you. We have received the Spirit within us. And look at verse 23. Jesus says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now, what in the world does that mean? Here's the simple King James paraphrase of that for us, all right? When you and I, as Spirit-filled Christians, go out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, when people hear the gospel and repent of their sins and believe in Jesus as the Christ, their sins are forgiven them. But when people hear the gospel and refuse to repent, then their sins are not forgiven them. And so we have a mission, and may Christ's mission consume your life. Then as we close today, there's the call to believe. In verses 24 through 31, we've already read verses 24 through 28. But Thomas missed what I call that first church Sunday night service. When Jesus appeared to the disciples there in verse 19 on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, that's what we call Sunday night gathering. Thomas wasn't there the first one. Thomas was very discouraged. He was disappointed highly. He had massive religious disappointment. Thomas had placed all of his eggs in the Jesus basket, so to speak. But now all of his hope was buried in the tomb. Or so he thought. And Thomas was not there with the other disciples on that evening on the first day of the week. And so when Jesus appeared and said, "Hey, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And so receive the Holy Spirit," right? "And you're going to go out and you're going to tell people about me. And man, people are going to repent of their sins and trust and be forgiven. And there'll be some people who are going to hear the gospel and refuse and not repent. But hey, you're still going to go in the power of the Holy Spirit. So you go and proclaim the gospel." Thomas missed that. But now that next week, 8 days later, Thomas was there. See, Thomas had missed. He'd say, "The only way I'm going to believe this thing is if I see him for myself and if I can put my fingers in the nail prints in his hand. If I can see that, if I can might just touch the side of his body where they put that spear through it, then I will believe." Look at verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was what? With them. He wouldn't have missed this one for the world. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he went over right to Thomas and said, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Do not disbelieve, but believe. Now let me just tell you, I love Thomas. Not only is my middle name Thomas, that's the least of the reasons that I love Thomas. I love Thomas because Thomas had a healthy skepticism. He has already said, I'm never going to believe this thing unless I see it for myself. But he was an honest doubter. See, there may be some people here today and you critique Christianity and you're always looking for a way to critique it. And you're not really searching for truth. You're trying to find a way to support your position. But Thomas was an honest seeker. He had a healthy skepticism. And when you think about it, anything worth believing is worth questioning. And what we in the Christian church need to understand today is that if you have questions about the Christian faith, the Bible is fully capable of bearing up under your interrogation. If you have questions, bring them on. It's like Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 46, when he was Pat Benatar before Pat Benatar. When Jesus was standing surrounded by religious enemies, right? And he says, hit me with your best shot. If you can pin a sin on me, go ahead, right? Pin a sin on Jesus, okay? Go ahead, try it. If you can get one to stick, go ahead, all right? I've done nothing. I know that. The Father knows that. But give it your best shot. Well, the Bible can also say, hit me with your best shot. Go ahead and bring your question. Bring your inaccuracy. Bring the conflicting report. Let's bring it to the Bible and let's submit ourselves to studying the Word of God. The Bible can hold up under human scrutiny. It really can. It's like Spurgeon had said, you really don't have to defend the Bible. You just let the Bible out of the cage like a lion and it'll defend itself. The Word of God will accomplish its purpose. Back in 1955, Billy Graham was preaching at Cambridge. And the intellectual elites were at Cambridge. And so he studied and boned up a little bit on some philosophers, Soren Kierkegaard and Hume and different others. And in the first four talks that he did, he spoke about philosophy this and philosophy that. It was the last night of his talks, and old Billy was feeling whooped. Billy Graham felt defeated. He felt empty. He told him a lot more about philosophy than he even actually knew himself. And so on that last night, Billy Graham said, you know what? I'm going to preach the cross tonight. And so old Billy Graham, Dr. Graham, got up and he preached about every mention of blood sacrifice from Genesis to Revelation. And when he got through, 40 students in Cambridge surrendered their lives to Christ. You see, we stay with the old story of God and his love. Anything worth believing is worth questioning. And I like Thomas because Thomas didn't say, the other 10 guys that are left standing, they voted yes, so I'm just going to vote yes with them. No, Thomas said, I must know for myself. And so then Jesus appears, calls Thomas to believe there in verses 26 and 27, and then notice what Thomas does. He responds, my Lord and my God. As we conclude this morning, have you ever come to the point in your life? Have you ever come to the place in your life where you have gotten down and said, my Lord and my God? Have you truly humbled yourself before the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you yielded your all to him? You see, this cry is the cry of the repentant sinner. My Lord and my God. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for everyone who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the cry of the repentant sinner. My Lord and my God, your You're my creator. You're my sustainer. You're my savior. You give me new life. I now have a new family. And so I am looking to you and I am trusting in you. This is the cry. This is the confession of the repentant sinner. But listen to me. This is also the confession of the Christian every day of his or her life. Because I can't get through the day trying to do it in my own strength. And then, you know, pray for crop failure at the end of the day when I go take stock of what happened today and say, Lord, you know, I really blew it with that one. And I spoke this way to my wife and I was really mean and angry with my kids. And, you know, I cheated that guy on the business deal at work. And Lord, will you just forgive me? You know, look, for us as Christians, the Christian life is naturally supernatural. And so you and I need the supernatural Savior to supernaturally live within you and me. Thomas cries out, my Lord and my God. And so Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Now check out verse 29. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You see, I've never seen the body of Jesus beaten and tortured. Now, I've been to an empty tomb 3 different times. In Israel, it could be the tomb. It may not be the tomb. But again, I know the tomb is empty because all Satan had to do to destroy Christianity was produce the beaten, bloodied, dead, pulverized body of Jesus. All they had to do is somehow the enemies of Christ, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priest, all they had to do was bring out the dead body of Christ and just put it out on display in Jerusalem, and we wouldn't be here today. But we are here today because they couldn't find a dead body because he was alive. And what that means is grace is now for everyone. Look at verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs, that word means miracles, in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, the Gospel of John. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Eternal life is found only in the person of Jesus Christ. Back in John 14:6, again, Jesus has said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one can be saved apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Would you do that? And as we bow our heads this morning, I want to encourage you to search your own heart and life. And this morning, if you're here and you say, you know, Pastor Jay, I do need to get right with God. I want to be saved. Well, the Bible teaches that there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible teaches for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God shows his own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says that whosoever will confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God is raising from the dead, they will be saved. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And our message this Easter is that Jesus will forgive you and Jesus will change you. And evidences of that forgiveness mean a new life in Christ and a new family in Christ. And so this morning, all across this room, if you're in this room, would you cry out to the Lord? Just pray Father, please have mercy on me, a sinner. Please forgive me my sins, Lord Jesus. Change my heart. Change the way I think. Please change my priorities. I need and I want that new life, Jesus. I need and I want that new family. I want to be adopted into the family of God. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor Jay, you know, I know I'm saved, but you know, I've been cold toward the Lord. I've been distant toward the Lord. I haven't been growing in the Lord. I haven't been reading my Bible. I haven't been consistent in worship and community group and all these other things. And brothers and sisters, may I tell you that God, His arms are open wide if you'll return to Him. Draw near to Him and He'll draw near to you. You can come home. Come back to Him. Don't keep stiff-arming Him. Don't keep putting Him off. Turn from your sin and trust Christ. For the good news is simply this. The good news is that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people, and He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear His wrath against sin on the cross, and to show His power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who believes in Jesus and turns from their sin will be forgiven, will be reconciled with God forever. So, Father, this morning I pray